How are you this morning? Did you have a good Thanksgiving? Dang, I gained 3 pounds. It stinks. One day. That's all I did. I ate one day. 3 pounds. Anyway, you probably ate too much turkey or ham or whatever it was that you had. I hope it was good. I hope you stopped to give thanks. You know, it's a great time for us to remember all that God's done for us. And I have a tendency to just blow right through Thanksgiving and not really stop and really give thanks to God for all that he's done. We're in the middle of a series of messages on who we are as a church. We're calling it What Matters at Genesis. We're talking about our purpose, our core values, the things that we hope to get ingrained into the very fiber of who we are as a church, so that as God blesses, as we grow over, you know, the next 50 years as a church, these things will be so much a part of who we are that literally you'll be able to identify them by what we look like, what we do, you know, all the way down the line. And this morning we're going to be talking about the core value of truth, and specifically talking about the Bible and its importance for us as a group of people, and how we're going to be using that as kind of the foundation of everything that we are, everything that we do. You saw some statistics. The Bible's an interesting book. It's the most read book in all of history. It's been translated into more language than any book of all of history. And more people have died over the words and the things in this book than any book in all of history. You saw a lot of statistics there that was written over a period of, a couple thousand years by 40 to 60 people from all walks of life, all kinds of issues, but they have an incredible unity about things that everybody around the world argues about, like, who is God? What's he like? Arguing over, you know, how does a person go to heaven? If you get, you know, you showed up on a street corner and you got 10 people around and you ask that question, you get 10 opinions. But amazingly, the Bible, over this long period of time written by all these people, they have the same opinion about those issues. And so we have a core value here that you know, the Bible is going to be very important to us, and it's going to be kind of central in our teaching and where we come from and the things that we do as a church. And many of you know this. I'm a duck hunter. I'm a waterfowl hunter. And I spend a lot of time, early morning before the sun rises out on water, you know, and sometimes I've gone duck hunting with my buddy, Brian, who's sitting over here. We've gone to some interesting places and been in some interesting, situations, because going on a big lake in a little boat in the middle of night is weird, you know, and most people would look at it and go, I don't think so, but we're nuts. We used to have this little John boat, you know, it wasn't very safe. You put a guy like me, it wobbled and was just, you know, not very comforting to be in that. We hunted at this place called Wren Lake. It was a lake over in Illinois. And as we put in the water, kind of the way this thing worked out, about 3 a.m., people could start launching their boats. And then it was like a race to see who could get to the best hunting spots the fastest. And so, you know, it was kind of like throw caution to the wind, go screaming across this wide open lake in the middle of night. You couldn't see anything. It's nuts, okay? But we were, you know, Joe Hunter, must find ducks. And so we did it. And so we would put in at this one boat ramp, and we would turn the boat around. And we had one of these, you know, really cool, you know, like, million candle power spotlights that you can see something a couple miles away. And if you shine it right off the top of your head, your hair starts smoking, that kind of stuff, you know, really bright spotlight. And, a couple of guys that I hunt with are losing their hair. And that's why they've been, you know, had the spotlight going off their head all this time. But, we put in the water, and the thing that was really cool is straight across the lake, there was this big old open spot in the water, is that just wide open lake. There were trees, you know, literally in the water at different places, so you had to be careful. But what we did is we kind of figured out a way to get to where we wanted to go. We found out that straight across this wide open lake, there was this big old reflector that somebody had hung on this tree out in the middle of the water. It was, you know, it was about that tall, about the same width around. It was, you know, a big, you know, square kind of thing, or kind of a diamond-shaped thing. That was a reflector, and if you would put your light, your spotlight, on that reflector and just run right to that reflector, you could just take off. You weren't going to run into anything. You knew exactly where you were going. And to get into this field, where it was the best place to hunt, you would fly right by this reflector, and then just after you got past this tree, you'd make a left turn into this field through some trees, and you'd be in the best place to hunt in the whole lake. It was really crazy. We were nuts. It was probably a lot more dangerous than we should have, you know, been doing, but we had all kinds of fun doing it. And so, you know, Yeah, I know. Some of you guys are going, why? Don't ask. It's just one of those guy things. Girls are going, I don't understand this. Why are you doing this? But the point is that we would see that reflector. So we'd spin the boat around. Brian normally was driving the boat. I'm normally in the front. I put the spotlight. I found that reflector. And then he just took off across the lake. There's other boats trying to do the same thing, trying to get in that field. And it's who gets there first. And so we had this fixed point of reference that helped us figure out where we were going. But there was this one night. It was foggy. Oh my gosh, it was so foggy. You couldn't hardly see your hand in front of your face. And that night we put in, we wanted to do the same thing. We wanted to end up, you know, at the same field. But I took my light and I tried to find that reflector, and it was so foggy you couldn't figure out where it was. And so we kind of started gauging based on our feelings, on kind of the way we've gone before and just being kind of comfortable with it's this direction. And so I've got the spotlight out there, but man, all you can see is fog. And Brian hits the throttle and we take off across the water and we're screaming. And I'm thinking, man, we are right on. We are headed right for this big tree with this reflector in this field. And he's just, I mean, we're moving pretty quick across the water. And the next thing I know is right in front of me is this bank. And we hit it going full speed, man. Boom, our boat goes flying up on the shore. It was this levee that's built kind of around this area of the lake. We hit it, man. Rocks are flying, everything. Our dog and all our gear going, you know, screaming out of the boat. And here we are. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, we're going to put a hole in the bottom of the boat. Now, thankfully, we didn't kill ourselves, obviously, because we're here. And we didn't damage the boat. But man, it was scary, okay? I had, you know, one of those harrowing moments where you see your life flash before your eyes, you use bodily control, you know, and things like that. And I mean, it was crazy. And the whole point, we had such a hard time that morning because we had lost our fixed point of reference. We had lost this thing and we were not able to find this point and put our light on it and take off and go. And the reason I'm telling you that story this morning is this. I believe that the world that we live in, the culture that we live in, needs a fixed point of reference that they can say, listen, this is truth. This is, I can bank my life on this. And it has to be something outside of me. It can't be based on my own feelings or my own emotions, because my feelings and emotions change every day. But we live in a culture where there's this huge fog that has settled in. It is a fog of a worldview and a mindset that really says, listen, I don't need truth. I determine what's true for me, and what's true for you is true for you. That was kind of what we felt like, man. We knew where we were going. We had a feeling, but in the end, we end up crashing on shore. And we kind of live in a culture that is crashing and burning, and it doesn't know why, but it is not even looking for a fixed point of reference. This something that is outside of me, that is in front of me, that if I will just shine the light on it and see it, I could keep my life going in the right direction. And what I just want to encourage you is I believe that the Bible is that fixed point of reference. That the Bible is that thing that if we'll find this, engage our lives based on it, and we will keep it in front of us, and we'll see it for what it is that thing that is out in front of us, that if we will keep going towards it as a church and as an individual, you will have purpose and meaning, and your life will be going in the right direction, and you won't shipwreck. You won't crash your boat. And that's the deal. We're talking about that this morning. Now, we're going to do something a little bit different. I always tell you that we have Bibles available for you, and we'd like for you to, you know, if you don't have a Bible, take one, pass on it. Well, we're going to do something a little different. I want everybody in the room to have one of our Bibles this morning. So if you brought your Bible, just go ahead and close it up. And if you're on the end, reach down and grab all the Bibles and just pass them down so that everybody in your row has one of our Bibles. I want you to use that. I even brought one for me. Normally, I have a cool little Bible. It's got like multicolored leather, and not that that means anything, but today I'm even preaching out of one of these Bibles because I want us to see, you know, I want you to see what's in here, but a little bit later in the service or in the message, I'm actually going to be using this to show you some things about how to use it, okay? And so I want you to have one of these with you this morning, and when you get it, I want you to turn to page 855, and we're going to be looking at a passage out of 2 Timothy. This issue of truth is so tough. Sometimes as Christians, as people who are followers of Jesus, it's tough because our culture isn't sure what to do with it. On one hand, kind of the philosophy of the day, flowing from people 200 years ago or 150 years ago, who started giving ideas of philosophy that basically said my existence flows from myself, meaning that I am ultimately the decider of all that is true and all that isn't. I think, therefore I am. You've heard that. Which basically means my existence flows from me, not from something outside of me. And so you've probably heard people, you know, on Oprah or call-in radio shows or different places who say, listen, I don't think there's anything that is true for everybody. What's true for me may not be true for you. What's true for you may not be true for me. That kind of mindset is kind of in everything in education now. It's everything on TV. I think of the radio, you know, when you get old like me, you start listening to, you know, call-in radio shows, all right? And you know, so like KMOX is something I listen to a lot, which then I get nervous because, like I said, it shows that I'm old and weird. And so, but I just go with it, you know. But 15 years ago, if you were to turn on KMOX and listen to a call-in radio show, they would have somebody who really was an expert in a field, somebody who really understood about the area that they were talking about. And they were learned, they'd spent a lot of time studying, and they would bring that person on, and for the first 30 minutes of an hour-long radio program, that person would share his or her ideas, his or her thoughts, and the truth about the issue they were discussing. 30 minutes into the program, they would open up the phones, and people would start calling in, asking questions from the expert. Today, if you were to listen to the same kind of radio show, turn on KMOX, listen. They'll have an expert on, but the expert will be on for 5 minutes. The expert will share some ideas. They will then open up the phone lines, and for 50 minutes, people will call in and share their opinions about what the expert brought up. Because we live in a culture that doesn't say, listen, there's really something that's true. It's a culture that is based on opinion, based on, you know, you can have somebody who has their PhD in a subject and somebody who just has no clue, and they both have equal thoughts on the same idea, because it's not a culture that's based on truth outside of me. It's a culture that's based on opinion. At the same time, we have churches that are filled, and please don't mishear me if this is negative to you. We have churches that are filled with preachers who stand up and shake this book and scream and shout, and I hope I don't do too much screaming and shouting and weird you out. And they make this book seem like it is something that is totally ununderstandable. Like it's way above my head, and now this book is irrelevant to my life. Which it's not. It's the most relevant book you'll ever read. And so on one hand, I'm hearing this from culture. On the other hand, I go to church and I don't quite get what's going on. I'm not sure how to connect to it. It's like, okay, to really understand God, I have to speak the lingo and know the language and fit into the people. And if I don't have, you know, like 3 years of Bible college where I read this, I'm not going to understand it. And we wonder why people have lost. There's this fog. They've lost this fixed point of reference. And what I'm trying to tell you is that as a church, we believe that the Bible is truth. Jesus was talking, praying, and he was praying to his Father, and he said this, John 17, he said, listen, sanctify them or set them apart, make them different by the truth. Your word is truth. He said, your word is truth. And we believe that. As a church, we believe that the Bible doesn't just contain truth, it is truth. And we're going to be talking this morning about how that connects to us. We're going to be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4, some verses where Paul, this guy who had spent his life on mission for God, serving God with all his heart, is giving his life for Jesus. He is now at the end of his life. In fact, this is probably the last book he ever wrote. He's in prison, and his execution for being a follower of Jesus is really pretty near. And he's writing to this young man named Timothy, who Paul met, and Paul kind of nurtured and taught him how to be a follower of Jesus, and then went on some missionary journeys with Paul, and eventually left him in this town called Ephesus to be the pastor of this new church plant that Paul was part of in this town called Ephesus. And 2 Timothy is a book to this young man to say, listen, as you are a pastor, as you are a leader, this is how you need to lead these people. This is how you need to be the man of God that God has called you to be. And he's writing this passage and he's trying to say, listen, Timothy, don't forget that the Bible, the scriptures, the word of God is truth. It is the fixed point of reference outside of ourselves that you need to point people to. You need to be in touch with your community and in touch with Ephesus, in touch with everything that's going on. But ultimately, one hand on culture, but the other hand firmly holding on to truth. And you need to communicate the truth of the Bible to the culture that you live in. That is our goal as a church. And this is what he's talking about here. We're going to begin with chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it." Now, when he says from whom you have learned it, I think he's referring, yes, to God, but he's reminding Timothy of this fact that Timothy grew up in a home where his dad was not a follower of Jesus. His dad believed in pagan gods, was kind of, you know, into Greek culture. His dad really, you know, was immersed in, you know, Zeus and Hermes and all those other Greek, you know, pantheon of gods that you may have learned way back in high school, probably. But his dad was not a follower of Jesus, but his mom and his grandma were. And his mom and his grandma, from the time he was just a little baby, had invested into his life the teachings of the Bible. And it taught him the Old Testament, you know, the Bible that they had at that time, and taught him what it meant and what it meant to point him to Jesus and all these sorts of things. He says, don't forget who taught you. He's also reminding that you walked around with me, you hung out with me, I taught you what the Bible was teaching you. He says, don't forget from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, let me help you understand what he said. He has said, listen, from the time you were a little kid, people have taught you the Bible, and you've learned it, and you believe some things. Hold on to those things you believe that you learned from here. Because everything in the Bible is from God, and it's good for you. It will help you be the type of person that God wants you to be. And so, therefore, Timothy, you are the guy that God called to that church. And Paul uses some really strong language. He said, listen, because of that, I, as a witness before God and before Jesus, who's coming back, you need to be aware that what you are called to do is to preach the word. Preach the Bible. Stand in front of people, proclaim it. Be a herald of what the scriptures say. Be willing to lay your life on the line to stand up for this book. Be willing to stand in front of people, he says, in season, out of season. That means you preach it when they like it. That's in season. You preach it when they don't. He says, rebuke, reprove. Sometimes you're going to have to say things that are hard. I remember being in a service one time many years ago, and I preached the message that I just knew God had for me. I did the best I could to go to the Bible, study the scriptures. But I stood in front of a group of people who really needed to hear some tough words just about some issues that were going on in the church. I preached, and after I got done with the message, some guy, he walked up and he stood right in front of me and said, Pastor Mike, I just got to tell you that I don't think you should preach messages like that. I was like, what do you mean? He said, I just don't really believe that when we come to church, we should be made to feel bad. All right, help me understand where you're going with this. He said, listen, we work hard jobs. We have hard lives. When we come to church on Sunday, we really want to leave here feeling good about ourselves, not being challenged. And I just think what you said this morning was too hard for us. When they like it, when they don't, preach the word. Now, sometimes that means that the Bible's going to say some hard things. Other times it's going to bring joy and lift your heart. It's amazing how the Bible all the way through has an incredible balance of times where it gets in your face and it challenges you,
And then it tells you how wonderful God is. Just trust him. He will be so good to you. And on one hand, I feel convicted. And the other hand, I feel overjoyed and I want to worship. That's the Bible. But if guess what? If we're going to preach the word in season, out of season, that means sometimes when I stand up here, there are going to be times where just the Bible itself is going to bring up things that are hard. There are going to be other times where it brings up things that are going to lift your spirits. There are going to be other times it's going to make you want to weep. There's going to be other times it's going to make you want to rejoice. And Paul is telling Timothy, and I am challenged by this too, to preach the word in season, out of season. When I was I grew up in a home very much like Timothy in that from the time I was a little kid, I would learn the Bible. My mom and dad taught it to me. But when I was in college, I went through this time where I was wrestling with what it meant to really be a follower of Jesus. And there was a night where I was just kind of not sure what to do, and I, you know, did the worst way to study the Bible. I went, and there was a verse there. But it was unbelievable how that verse was this incredible challenge for me to make my life about God and the Bible, the scriptures. And what happened is that God challenged me that what I needed to be doing in my own personal life was spending more time just reading and understanding the Bible for myself. And so kind of from that point on, I can tell you the whole story, but from that point on, what happened in me is that I began to have a real desire to understand this book. And that desire to really understand this book has really turned my life upside down. Because I began to realize that when I opened the Bible and I began to read it and try to understand it, that literally God will begin to speak to me. I'll begin to understand who he is. The Bible is not something I study so that I get all the facts and details. The Bible is something I study so I can see through it. It's kind of like a telescope. If I just stare at a telescope, it's just a telescope. But if I look through the telescope and learn how to use it, I can see galaxies and stars and see untold beauty that I've never been able to see before. I don't read the Bible and study just so I get the words and the phrases and understand all the history and who this king was and who that. It is something to look through, but as I study it, I see something greater. I see Jesus. I see God. And so as a church, one of our core values is truth, that the Bible is the final answer for us. The Bible, we're a place where the Bible is the final answer. Kind of like, you know, you watch Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And Regis looks at him and says, is that your final answer? And finally, a guy goes, yes. And he says, you got it wrong. You go home with nothing. Too bad. Oh, well. For us, when it comes down to it, and we're going to ask the question, what is it that we are really basing ourselves upon? First of all, it's Jesus. And second of all, it is the Bible. It's our final answer. We may listen to culture. We're going to try to preach and teach in a way that is culturally relevant. But culture is not going to be the deciding factor over whether or not we believe something. What we want to do is take the final answer and communicate it in a way that is relevant to the culture we live in, that is understandable, that makes sense. But if culture is saying one thing and a Bible says another, Bible's our final answer. And it means that as a church, we're going to have a passion about preaching and teaching and challenging people to get into this book. Last couple of verses, in verse 3, he says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. He says there's times coming where people don't want to hear the teaching of the Bible. They want stuff, he goes on to say, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into mist. That's why even today there are churches that are meeting that the guy who will stand in front of them, the whole message will be about the fact that you can, you know, be wealthy and healthy and your life can just be perfect if you'll just say the right things. There's other churches that are meeting this morning that says, listen, it doesn't matter how you live. God is just kind of this cosmic love thing who he doesn't really care if your life is honoring to him or not because he's just kind of this mushy-gushy God. It feels good, do it, you know. There's other churches that are meeting this morning who are just kind of, you know, all about going through the motions and doing a bunch of stuff so I can check the list. And it's because people want to gather people around them, teachers and leaders around them, who won't challenge them, but who will tickle their ears, make them feel good about their own situation, make them feel good about, you know, even the areas where they're totally rebelling and rejecting God. And Paul says to Timothy, listen, preach the word. When they like it, when they don't. And listen, there's going to be times where you're unpopular for that. I don't want to be repulsive to people, but I do realize that there's times where we read the Bible, there's going to be some things that we have to be firm about, and we have to be direct. Why? Because God is direct. And just for a few minutes this morning, I just want to give you, and this is going to be real quick, some words that are some things that we believe. Why is the Bible a core value? Why is truth a core value? Why is it our fixed point of reference? Why do we believe that it is truth? Real quick, six reasons. They all really come out of the first few verses of this passage. Six basic core beliefs that we hold about the Bible that are the reason it is always our final answer. Six core beliefs that we hold. And the first core belief is this, that it is inspired. The Bible is inspired. Now, sometimes you may sit down and feel inspired when you write, but we're talking about something different. We're talking about the fact that the Bible is God-breathed. In chapter 3, verse 16, he says, all scripture is God-breathed. That means that literally, scripture was given to men, but it was given from the very heart and breath of God. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, Peter is talking. He says, above all else, however, remember that no one can explain by himself or herself a prophecy in the scriptures. For no prophetic message ever came just from human will, but people who were under the control of the Holy Spirit as they spoke the message that came from God. Listen, the people who wrote this book, they were human. Their humanity is mixed into this, but God had this supernatural way of speaking through imperfect people to give us his perfect book, his perfect word. And this, we believe that this book is inspired. It is God-breathed. That word is really cool. I'm not going to do this a whole lot, you know, because you start going, well, the Greek means this. But this word in the Greek, okay, the original language, this part of the Bible was written in Greek. And the word means breathed out by God. But it's kind of a word that is kind of borrowed from Paul from Greek ideas. See, they believed that the gods were up there and they were like, you know, breathing things into people. And when people would have dreams or ideas, it was breathed from God into their lives. And since it was breathed from God in their lives, they could trust it. But then all of a sudden they realized they couldn't trust their gods. Their gods were really about themselves and not about people. But when we find the God of the Bible, the God of the Bible is so much about us that he sent his own son. He loves us so deeply. He can be trusted. And what he did is he breathed into these people, the scriptures. Literally from God, breathed into us. And the image that was often used in Greek, you know, religion and ideas was this picture of a flute. Now picture this. This picture of a flute where somebody holds it. It's just an inanimate, worthless piece of metal. Until somebody picked it up and breathed into it, and now flowing through that flute, because there's this breath flowing into it, coming out the other end is this beautiful melody. The flute can't do that on itself. It has to have somebody breathing into it. And the image is that what God did was took imperfect people who couldn't do anything for God themselves, and he breathed into their lives this beautiful melody, and they ended up putting it on paper, and it's this beautiful music coming from the very heart of God. All scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired. Every word. We don't believe that this is a story about God. We believe that this is from God. That God, literally, every word on every page in a Bible came from him. It is inspired. And so, because we believe that, when we are dealing with the scriptures, we're going to stand up and really announce this. What I have to say, I'll be honest, doesn't amount to a hill of beans. I have nothing to offer you. If I'm up here trying to be funny and give you a few, you know, comical things and something to feel good about, you're going to leave here and you may enjoy it. You may feel entertained, but in terms of really impacting your life and making a difference for you, I've got nothing. And my humor's not that good anyway, if you haven't figured that out, okay? So eventually you're going to go find some other stand-up comic, somebody else who really can make you feel good about yourself. But if I will stand up here and be a person who spends as much time as I can opening this book and reading it and studying it and being with God, and hopefully that the verses that I read will so get into my life that it just kind of comes out. And when I stand in front of you, you can look at it and go, wow, I see that. I see that in the Bible. I get it. He didn't make that up. He didn't get that on his own. He wasn't just reading some philosopher or some other guy or watching Seinfeld or whatever it is. He got that from the Bible. I see it. If that's what happens when we meet together, then it's been a good week. All right? And the reason is because the Bible is God-breathed. It's inspired. But a second thing we believe is that the Bible is clear. I'm sorry, the Bible is perfect. The second thing we believe is that the Bible is perfect, meaning that we don't believe that there's errors in here. We don't believe that there's mistakes. That's one of the things people say, well, you know, the Bible just has all kinds of errors. If you see people getting interviewed about the Bible, well, it's just full of errors. Most of the time, people who are saying this are people who've picked up the book like twice. And they heard that from somebody who heard it from somebody who heard it from somebody. If anybody ever says that to you, just say, show them to me. Show me the errors. Because they really don't exist. There are some things that are hard to understand. Because this is from God, who is infinite being, about God, who is an infinite being, to we little finite people who don't get a whole lot, you know. So there's going to be some things that are hard to understand. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But ultimately, we believe that the Bible is perfect, that God gave it to it just like he is. And the reason we believe that is because we believe that God is able. See, if we say the Bible's full of errors, it either is saying that God is willing to lie to us or God is not capable of giving us what he wanted. And I believe that the God of this universe who created everything is capable of giving me a book that really reveals who he is perfectly. So when I pick up this Bible, I know that it's truthful because it's from him and it's perfect. A third thing that we believe is that the Bible is clear. The Bible is clear. You know, people say no one can really understand the Bible. There are some things that are hard to understand, like I mentioned. But we believe wholeheartedly that the Bible, in the major issues and the major teachings, is incredibly consistent and is incredibly clear. That's why when the text we read, Paul says, listen, the scriptures, which you heard from your childhood, which you heard from the time you were in the cradle, you heard the Bible. When you come here this morning, if you're a parent, we have you take your kids to another area. But we don't just provide childcare. We really provide a children's ministry, a place where kids can go and they will hear the Bible, they will help understand the Bible, they will memorize some of the Bible, because we believe that the Bible, in its basic core teachings, that God has given it in such a way that it is clear, that the basic teachings are understandable even to the point where on some level even little children can get it. That's why Christmas is so cool, okay? Christmas, when it comes down to, a little three-year-old kid understands a baby in a manger who's the Son of God. There's this theologian, this guy named Karl Barth, which wrote a lot of stuff, a lot I don't agree with, but somebody asked him, he wrote tons of volumes, somebody asked him to reduce all his writings down to one concept or one idea. And he said, this is the concept. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Karl Barth was saying, listen, all the complexities of all these theological books I've written, it comes down to this, simple. God is love, Jesus loves me, and the reason I know that is because the Bible teaches it. And we believe that we can understand the Bible on different levels, but the consistent teachings of the Bible are very clear and very straightforward and very unified, and if we're willing to look for them, we can find them and we can understand them. And so the clarity of the Bible. The third thing is that the Bible, or the fourth thing is that the Bible is necessary. The Bible is necessary. And what we're talking about by this is that on the big issues of life, the issue of who God really is, the issue of salvation, how do I go to heaven? The issue of Jesus, who he is, on the big issues of life, I can understand things about God apart from the Bible, but I'm not really going to understand them fully unless I look to the scriptures. It's like me and my wife. There's different ways we communicate, okay? And when you're married for a long time, you begin to communicate in ways that you know, people who haven't been together for a long time just don't quite get. For example, I can be standing up here and talking, and all I've got to do is watch her body language, and I know what she's thinking, what she's feeling, all that kind of stuff. But that comes from years of spending time together and communicating. But I also know that there's ways that she and I communicate or ways that I communicate with other people that are very clear. There's ways that I communicate that are less clear. For example, just a look. How many times have you been looking at somebody and somebody goes, what is wrong with you? Nothing. Well, man, you got this look on your face like you're all mad. You're like, no, I... See, that's a way of communicating, but you weren't very clear. I've had this happen a couple times. You send an email and you think you're being funny. And then for the next week, you're doing damage control because somebody thinks you were like serious and they're like mad at you for a week. Have you had that happen? You know, you're like, no, I was teasing. No, you weren't. It really hurt my feelings. Listen, seriously, I didn't mean that. I was joking. But see, when you communicate in an email, that's why, you know, you hear people say, listen, don't communicate any emotions in email, just facts, because sometimes people will misperceive your emotions because email is not a very clear way to communicate. You know, letters can be like that. And sometimes you can communicate on the phone and people think you're saying stuff. And, you know, I'm the worst about this because some people I'll talk to on the phone and I got ESPN or the ball games on and I'm like more into the game than I am the conversation. And somebody will say, all right, what did you mean by that? And I don't even know what we're talking about. But listen, if you really want to communicate with me, you need to sit down, look me right in the eye and have a one-on-one conversation. There's times where Heidi and I literally need to sit down and talk. Because when it comes down to it, that is the clearest form of communication. And in the same way, God speaks in a lot of ways. God speaks through nature. He speaks sometimes through inner impressions. But the clearest communication from God, the clearest communication, is through his son Jesus and through his word in the Bible. And what happens to so many people is they don't see Jesus. They don't understand the Bible and aren't reading, aren't into it. And they have all these ideas about God, and they think God has spoken to them. But the reason they're misinterpreting them is that they haven't heard God in his clearest form of communication. And so we believe that the Bible is necessary, that we see God in his fullness for a number of things. First of all, salvation. We believe that the Bible is necessary for people to really understand what it means to really be saved. Also for life, for becoming more like Jesus, for growing in that. He says, listen, all scripture is inspired and it's profitable for all these things. And what he's saying is, listen, the Bible is given because it is really the fixed point of reference for life. The fifth thing is that the Bible is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient, meaning when it comes down to it, God speaks in a number of ways, but we're not going to add to this book. It's all that we need. It's all that we're... You know, we don't need to add three more books because now we're a little more enlightened. God spoke to people at a time and, you know, in the past, but the final way he spoke to us was through his son, Jesus. This tells us about Jesus coming, dying on the cross. We have everything we need for salvation and everything we need to understand about God. This book doesn't contain everything we can understand about God, but it does contain everything we need to understand. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't contain everything we can understand, but it does contain everything we need to understand about God. And so it is sufficient, it's complete, we don't need to add to it. You know, you can be all that you can be when you understand the Bible. And the last thing is this, guys, the Bible is ultimately about Jesus. It's not a good self-help book. It's not about me. It's not about trying to figure out my things. I find things that are written to me, but ultimately, I need to see Jesus in the Bible all the way through. In verse 15, Paul says, "How from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Jesus, right after his resurrection, is walking down the road with these two guys. They do not recognize that he's this guy who just died on a cross, and now he's alive, but they don't know he's alive yet. It's a story called The Road to Emmaus. These two guys are walking towards this little town called Emmaus, and Jesus comes up and starts talking to them, acting like he doesn't really know what's going on. And they kind of go, "Where have you been?" And Jesus goes, "Around." And they say, "Well, Jesus, this guy we were following, we were trusting him, but man, he died on a cross, and now we don't know what to do, we're struggling." And Jesus begins to teach them and preach to them. But they don't realize what's going on. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was walking with him, and it says that he, do you have that verse up there, Leon? It says that he was teaching from them from the Old Testament, starting with Moses and all the prophets had said about him. Jesus began to explain everything that had been written about himself in the scriptures. Listen, the Bible is about Jesus. And so because of all those issues, we believe that the Bible can make a difference in people's lives, and it is a core value. It is our fixed point of reference. We're going to shine the light on that, point people to it, and say, run towards what the Bible tells us. Run to Jesus, trust him. We learn it from the Bible. Give your life to that. And so because of that, I'm going to do this real fast. If you have that Bible, I want to show you just for a few minutes how to use this one, all right? If you turn to the very opening, very first, actually second page, because the first page is just a little blank sheet. It says a good place to start. How about that? The very front of the Bible, a good place to start. Now, as I show this in the next few pages, these are things that people have added afterwards that aren't part of the real scriptures. But they will help you. This page, the next page, actually says the Holy Bible. There you go. Two pages after that. And then you have a lot of other helps up front. And whether you're using this Bible or other Bibles, most Bibles have something like this that are there to help you understand how to read the Bible. They don't take the place of the Bible. They're there to help you understand how to read and study the Bible. And then on page, let's see, what is that? VII. See the table of contents? It says contents. The Old Testament, the New Testament. You're sitting, you know, here and you're going, well, I heard Mike say that I was supposed to go to Matthew. How do I find Matthew? Well, every Bible has one of these. And that's cool. I mean, sometimes people come and they haven't spent as much time in church and they're like totally weirded out because it's like, turn to Matthew. All right, now that you're there, like everybody, you know, knows it's like, I found Matthew. All right, well, you know, for a lot of us, it's like, how do I get there? I don't even know where that is. And here's the cool thing. If you flip the page over, you really have a good cheat sheet. They have them in alphabetical order. So if you're like not sure where Matthew is and you're like trying to scan through it, turn over, find him, and go. All right? Most Bibles are laid out this way. This one is a great little resource so you find places in the Bible when you're trying to look it up for yourself and things like that. There's also, let's see, a few pages over. There's things like how to read the Bible, when to find help, what the Bible says about. There's a little thing about this translation of the Bible, which I won't spend a lot of time talking about, but you could read. There's a little section there about the Old Testament, and it's just kind of an introduction to the Old Testament. Great thing. You're like, man, I'm going to start reading some of the books. I don't understand them. This just kind of give you a head start to kind of know what's going on. It's kind of like the preface to the book, kind of helping you get off, get started as you read it. And then you get to the book of Genesis, which is on page one, yeah, because that's actually the first page that is really the scriptures that we're talking about all morning, all right? Now, from there, just real quick, I want you to turn to page, actually, you got it in your hand? All right, just turn to the middle, open to the, just somewhere in the middle. What book did you end up in? Jeremiah. You're not in the middle, man. How many of you guys ended up in Psalms somewhere? Just show me your hand. Yeah, most people are, if you just open it in the middle, it's going to turn to Psalms. Psalms is a book with 150 chapters, and it's books of, it's stories of prayers and things like that. It's a great place to go when you need to feel God's presence in your life. You know, and so sometimes just reading, you're like, man, I just need to read. I don't know what to read, but I just need to experience God, understand him, and just be able to let my heart feel God's presence. Psalms is a great place to go. The next book over is a book of Proverbs. If you went one book to the right, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. That's the book that's going to kind of mess with your business to say, man, I'm struggling, but here's a way to kind of get my life straightened out and some things I need to work on and just improve, all right? Now, from there, I'd like you to turn to page 713. Book of Mark. See at the top where it says introduction? Now, there's not a lot of stuff there. But on page 713, Book of Mark, it gives you a little bit of material that helps you understand who Mark was, the guy who wrote this book, who it was written to, what it's about. In this Bible, and most Bibles that you have, there's going to be something like that. That section there is not the words that God gave the writer. But they are put there so that when you read the book of Mark, you can understand it better. And the reason I chose Mark is that some of you are here and you're like, you know, I haven't ever read the Bible. I'm not really sure where to start. I think the best place to start when you're reading the Bible is the book of Mark. Mark, in very simple terms, Mark hung out with Peter, who was Jesus' like best friend on earth. And Peter kind of told his stories to Mark, and Mark wrote them down. It's just a very simple, easy-to-understand story of the life of Jesus. Great place to start when you're reading the Bible. But that's on page 713. You know, there's a few more. Page 901, there's a plan to read the Bible through in a year. Some of you may, you know, be reading the Bible, and you're kind of like, you know what? I'm going to take on a bigger challenge. There's a way to read through the Bible in a year. But if you're not reading it all right now, start with maybe a chapter a day or a few verses a day. But here's the deal. As a church, we're going to live out this core value. We're going to preach the scriptures. We're going to do everything we can to hold on to the word of God with one hand and culture with the other. But we're going to try to take culture and point them to that fixed point of reference, which is the scriptures, the Bible, God's word to us. And as we do that, we hope this just kind of becomes ingrained into every fiber of who we are. And we hope that it literally bleeds out of us into the people who come show up. So that people won't just come on Sunday morning and grab a Bible at the end of the row, but literally it becomes something that they're doing in their lives on an ongoing basis themselves. Because your life will change if you just give God a little bit of time, spending time just reading the Bible, opening your heart, looking through that telescope to experience his presence, his word in your life, and letting him speak clearly to you. And that's why it's a core value. This morning as we close, the first thing you may want to do is, you know, you may want to have a few minutes right now. You may be like, you know what? I haven't really even ever read the Bible. As we're singing, you may say, hey, I'm going to go to a couple Psalms and I'm just going to read. Or maybe this morning your challenge is to say, you know what? What I need to do is I need to make the Bible more a part of my life, and I am going to start with a little bit of a plan to read it on a little more consistent basis. We're going to have a time where we worship. We're going to worship because God has given us a great gift in the Bible, and he's given us a great gift in his son, and our worship is a response to say, Jesus, we're crazy about you. We're going to have a time where we collect offering, and for those of you who are visiting, that's not for you. It is a time for those who are part of Genesis who are kind of connected to this church to say, you know, God has given so much to us, and this is one of the ways we kind of give back and participate in what he's doing. But there's a lot of ways you can respond. Respond worship, just respond by reading, whatever it is. We're going to have a few minutes where we do that, and we're just going to invite you to stand, or if you prefer, stay seated, whatever it is. After I pray, join with the band as they lead us in a time where we respond to what God has said. Jesus, we love you, praise you, you're good to us. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for your word. Help us, Jesus, to be people who are willing to stand up for it. But more than that, help us to be people who are willing to let your scriptures, your spoken communication to us, just fill our lives. In your name I pray. Amen.